Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
How many of you have a Middle Eastern neighbor or co-worker, or you know somebody from the Middle East? A few of you. Rick Stevens, our director of missions, right across the street, he has a Muslim lady from Egypt. And I think next door, he has some folks from Africa. And right down the street, he has some more neighbors that are Muslim, and they're from close, I think he said Indonesia. And what God's doing is He's bringing folks to us. There's 142 languages spoken in Nashville, Tennessee. The whole world is coming to Tennessee and coming to Clarksville. And Dick could probably tell you these numbers better than I, but we're expecting thousands of people to move in here in the next couple of years. And God is bringing folks to us, and a lot of these people are going to be Muslim folks, people who are of the Islamic faith. And so I began thinking about that in this prophecy study that we've been doing for months. This is going to be more of a Bible study tonight than a preaching service. But what is it that Muslims believe? What is the Islamic faith all about? Where did it begin? Where did it come from? And how's it going to end? And so I want us to look at that. But first, I'm going to give you something that's fresh. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, some preacher get up and say, or some Bible teacher get up and say, that Abraham is the father of the Arab nations? You know what I found out? The Arab nations were around 500 years even before Abraham was. So Abraham is not the father of the Arabs, the Middle Eastern people. Now, I'll make the point a little bit later. You could say that Muhammad is the father of the Islamic people, the Islamic faith, the Muslims. But Abraham is not. So let's begin there. And Dick, we'll run across the Ammonites and the Moabites in these verses. And I thought about you when I was studying this week. But let's start over here in Genesis. I just want to read one verse in Genesis 16, and then we're going to go several other places, okay? Just to prove my point, 500 years before Abraham's on the scene, you've got these Arab folks, Arab nations, Arab people. Genesis 16:3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. What do folks look like that come from Egypt? That's that Middle Eastern background. I mean, they are one of the largest Arab nations in the world today. There are 80 million Muslims that live in Egypt. And this is 500 years before Abraham. Okay? Are y'all with me? Two of you. Are y'all with me? All right. And gave her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah. Now, turn back left in your Bibles to Genesis 10, and I want to start there. And let's look at verses. Now, Noah had three sons, okay? Anybody know who they were? Japheth? Ham? All right, very good. All right. I love it when y'all get to speaking in other tongues. All right. Look at verse, I can't skip over this. we've been in the book of Jonah. Look at one of the sons of the name of Japheth, verse 4, chapter 10. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish. Where have you heard that? Remember? Over in Spain. And so these genealogy studies, don't just jump over them. Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. And so many of Japheth's descendants kind of spread, what would you call that, east. And some of them wound up over in Tarshish. And it jumped down to verse 6. The sons of Ham, okay, were Cush. Cush is modern-day Sudan, Somalia, and Ethiopia. Are those Arab nations? Absolutely. Mizraim. Guess what country that is? Egypt. Put. That's Libya. And Canaan. All of you know where Canaan is, right? Y'all have heard about Canaan. Okay. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabtai, Ra'amah, I ought to get a $20 bill for trying to say these names. Sabtai, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. Now there's a familiar name. You remember Nimrod? He is a picture of the Old Testament Antichrist. His goal was a one world government and a one world religion. He was a great builder and a great leader of his day, but he wanted to defy God. You know, God had told Noah to do what with the earth? Be fruitful and... Well, Nimrod wants to gather everybody in a big city. Everybody join hands and sing Kumbaya. Remember the big Tower of Babel he built? And that was going to reach all... So he was all about a one-world government, one-world religion. And so we see that... Those are the characteristics of Antichrist. He's the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon. You heard about Babylon before? Where is that? Modern day what? Iraq. 500 years before Abraham. All right, Erech, Akkad, Canaan, in the land of Shinar, those names are all over in Iraq. The land of Shinar is the modern-day nation of Iraq. Now, look at verse 22. This is very interesting. The sons of Shem were Elam. Guess who that is? That's Iran. And then you see the last name there in verse 22, Aram. Anybody been in the news lately? That's Syria. And so 500 years before Abraham ever got started, you've got all these Arab nations that came out of the three sons of Noah, most of them out of Ham and Cush. And so that was something that really jumped out at me because I've kind of always been under that influence. You know, well, Abraham's the father of the Arabs. He's the father of the Jews. He's the father. No. He's not the father of the Arabs. Abraham, and you could, I guess somebody would try to make a case, is the father of the, Ishmael. And because he's the father of Ishmael, the Islamic faith, you all hear them talk highly of Father Abraham. And so now let's jump over to, and you'll like this, Dick. Jump on over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now, Lot makes for an interesting study. I want to tell you, if Lot was saved and the Bible says he was a righteous man, there's hope for everybody. Okay? But you have the angel of the Lord show up and he begins to, God has a visit there with Abraham and he's got these other two with him and brings the news that God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm just kind of setting the table here for these verses. And then God leaves. Abraham says, oh, would you leave fit? What if we found 50 righteous? What if we found 40 righteous? What if we found 30 righteous? You remember that? And then the Lord leaves, and these two angels come to Sodom, And they said, where's your son-in-law? Where are they? Where do they live? Let's go get them. We're getting out of here because we're going to destroy Sodom. God sent us here to do that. And so, boy, I mean, the angels had a hard time getting Lot out of Sodom. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that these two angels had to grab Lot and grab him by the hand and his wife by the hand and his two daughters by their hands and drag them out of the city. And so they get out of town. And you remember what the angel said, do not what? And what happened to Lot's wife? Yeah, she turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. Well, and so just like this, Lot becomes a widower. Listen to this sordid detail. The two daughters get their dad drunk. They don't, you know, they've got to carry on the family name because all their kids and their husbands had died in the fire and brimstone in Sodom. So look at verse 34. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Incest. We think we've got troubles. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Now, and the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now, today, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. We would call them the modern-day Palestinians. They're Edomites. They're the descendants. And the Ammonites and the Moabites are the descendants of Lot. We were in Jordan back last May, and we went to Mount Nebo, which is in Moab, actually in Jordan, to where Moses was buried. And as we were going down to Mount Nebo, and we were going down into Petra, we passed through the capital city, Ammon. A-M-M-O-N. That was where the Ammonites began, and that's where they settled. On the eastern side of Israel is where Jordan is. You look at a map. I was looking at my maps this afternoon, and it's amazing how it really brings to life the things that you're studying about. And so the Ammonites, and then let's jump over to chapter 16. Jump back to 16. Let's look at Ishmael, okay? Chapter 16, we read verse 3. Now look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord, now who is that? That's Jesus. He makes all kinds of appearances in the Old Testament. Anytime you see the angel of the Lord, an A, you got a capital A there. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God sees. Anytime you see L, E-L, on the front end of a word or on the back end of the word, it means God. And so this Ishmael, his name means God sees. In other words, God saw Hagar's plight, and it moved the merciful heart of God. And he says, because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer-lehi Roi. Observe if it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now jump down to chapter 17 and verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I will make him a great nation. Now, and so out of Ishmael, God's going to make a great nation. This thing's really popping. Can y'all hear that? Yeah, it's kind of distracting. Thank you. Genesis 25, verses 12 through 18. Look at this with me. We'll get to the message, all right? This is just fabulous stuff. When you start studying, don't jump over these genealogies. There's so much information there. Is that better, y'all? Can everybody still hear me? All right. Genesis 25, verses 12 through 18. Now, these are the families of Ishmael. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajah, then Kedar, Abdeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedama. These were the sons of Ishmael. How many of them? Yes. And these were their names by their... And that word towns means tribal chiefs. Okay? And settlements literally means camps or tents. And so Ishmael's descendants lived in what? Tents. Nomads. Bedouins. Those are Ishmael's people. Okay? Isn't this great stuff? I'm just weird, I guess. I don't know. According to their nations. And so, but there's just one nation. That's what God had told Abraham. He's going to make, or rather Hagar, he's going to make one great nation out. But this is an unfortunate translation here in your King James and New King James Bible. There's not one, Ishmael fathered one nation. You know where it is? Arabia. Saudi Arabia, what we would call today that. Sinai Peninsula. There's two significant Islamic towns in Saudi Arabia. One is Mecca, the other is Medina or Medina. And we'll talk about those a little bit later. But we're going to be here all night. Praise God. And so Ishmael is the father of 12 sons, and they all moved to Arabia, and they lived in tribes and tents. And so that's pretty much the table setting that I wanted to get done tonight with Ishmael. I wanted you all to know where all this was coming from. But Abraham's not the father of the Arab nations. Ham and Japheth and Shem, okay? They're the ones that fathered many of these Middle Eastern folks that we call Arabs. And then Ishmael, when he was born of a lady from Mizraim, from Egypt. And God, you know, saw Hagar and her distress and began to assure her, listen, I'm going to take care of you too. Your son's going to be a great nation. And he is, and he was. And their descendants are down there. Now, before we get on to our message tonight, now, Ishmael set up this nomadic nation in Arabia. But turn with me to Psalm 83 and verse 6. And the background of this psalm is many of these Middle Eastern nations are coming against Israel, and the psalmist offers up a prayer for protection and guidance against these wayward, against these nations that hate Israel. Psalm 83 and verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. 83 and verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. You understand what the psalmist is saying there? Okay, these Middle Eastern nations are coming against Israel. The tents of Edom. Now, who is that another name for? Esau. Okay? And the Ishmaelites. So they've always come against the nation of Israel. They've always been a thorn in their side. But he goes on to list some others. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagrites, Gebal, there's Ammon, Ammonites, and Amalek. You've heard of the Amalekites? I mean, these were thorns in nation's side. Philistia, you heard of the Philistines? With the inhabitants of Tyre. And look here, I think this goes back to your question, Dick. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Now, I think your question, Dick, was where did the Moabites and the Ammonites and all these other nations learn? I mean, where did they get this blood from? The Assyrians. And so all of them are forming a confederacy, a conglomeration against, and they saw and learned from the Assyrians also about, you know, those guys used to rip their enemies' lips off. They would skin them alive. They would cut the heads off of their enemies and bury their skulls at the front, at the gates of the city. They would impale people on poles. They would kill your children right in front of you. I want to tell you, the heart of mankind is evil and wicked. We are hopelessly and helplessly lost unless God changes our heart. Not changes our heart, gives us a brand spanking new heart. Can I get an amen there? All right. So that's kind of the background for the study tonight. Are y'all with me so far? So, Dick, I think the answer to your question is I think all of them coming together learned how these weapons of warfare and the things that they did to their enemies, they were all consorting and consulting against Israel all the time. Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Assyrians, all of them. And I want to tell you, it hasn't changed much today. Israel is surrounded by 22 Muslim nations today, and every one of them would like to wipe her off the face of the map. But I want to tell you, God's eye is still on His chosen people. All right. That kind of gets us up to snuff. Everybody say, whoo! All right. Let's talk about Islam for just a minute. Now, does anybody know the five pillars of Islamic faith? Well, first of all, you've got Shahada, which is the Muslim profession of faith. And do you know what that is? There is one God, and His name is Allah, and who is His prophet? Muhammad. Every single professing Muslim has to have made that profession. There is one God, and His name is Allah, and His prophet or messenger is Muhammad. And then the second pillar of the Islamic faith is they pray five times a day. And they take their little prayer rug out with them wherever they are five times a day. They get down on their knees and their hands on that thing, and they pray five times a day towards Mecca. Every Muslim does that. How many of y'all have seen a Muslim doing that? I think most of us have. If you've ever been around an airport at all, you'll see that from time to time. And they pray towards Mecca. Third is they give alms for poor people and the needy. They give their money to help poor folks. And then number four, and I tell you how I always remember Ramadan. It's always during the NBA playoffs. The NBA championship round. And they fast all day long, and then they feast all night long. They fast during the day, and then you can go to the restaurants. We were over in Israel during Ramadan, as a matter of fact. And, man, they were out eating every night in some restaurant, whining and dining after they'd been fasting all day. And so Ramadan is I don't know the exact, it's in that, it's when the NBA championship round is, okay? And then the last thing, anybody know what the last thing they ask every Muslim to do? Make a pilgrimage where? To Mecca, that's it. All right, Islam is was founded by a man by the name of Muhammad. Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. He was an Arabian visionary, and it all started with Muhammad, and that's the way most religions and cult groups start. With one person. Can y'all name another religion that is founded on one person? Mormon. Can you name another one? Yeah, that's right. How many of you have heard of Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Scientist? Yes. So you need to be very wary. People need to be very wary about one person who's really got everything rolling with that particular religion or cult group. Jesus came for everybody. He founded the church. What, you know, it. Anyways, we'll get into that. But do you know where Muhammad was born? In Mecca. And he claimed to receive divine revelation from an angel by the name of Gabriel in July of 610 B.C. Excuse me, 610 A.D. And these revelations that Gabriel evidently gave him were written down and compiled in a book called the Quran. That's right. And so today, Islam is the second largest religion in the world. 1.25 to 1.5 billion Muslims. You know how many there are in the U.S.? Somewhere around 8 million. And it's the fastest growing religion in the world. By the way, y'all know that this is just, you know, free for the getting. But do y'all know what the fastest growing denomination is in the United States? Assemblies of God. They're growing at a rate of 47%. Southern Baptists are going down. We can't change the message, but our methods need to differ from time to time. We can't keep doing what we're doing. That's another message for another time. I guess what we need to look at first of all is the conflict between the Muslims and the Jews and the Muslims and Christianity is, first of all, theologically, there's a battle going on. It's theological in nature, and it's deep over the dispute of who has rights to the Holy Land. Islam teaches that there's one God. It's monotheistic, just like Christianity and Judaism is. But they claim, y'all know where, the symbol that's on the Muslim flag is a what? It's a crescent moon. Okay? And you know, Allah, in Abraham's day, when he was living in Ur of Chaldees, his daddy worshipped the moon god. And you know what his name was? Allah. And so Allah is just a false god. Don't ever take, when somebody tells you, oh, Allah's the same god we've got. Oh, no, he's not. Allah is a false god, and I'll spell that out here for you tonight. But they would consider the Quran to be more inspired than the Bible. They do read the Bible. Some of them do, but the Quran takes precedence over anything else. They do believe Jesus, but not as Lord and Savior. They believe Jesus was a great prophet or a great apostle. And Muhammad supersedes Christ, of course. An infidel or an unbeliever has one choice in the Muslim nation. Convert or be killed. You may have thought that Islam is a religion that preaches peace. You know, there's a lot of Americans here that are Muslim, and they're peaceful people. Where does that come from? Well, Muhammad's life can really be divided into two parts. The tolerant years that he spent growing up in Mecca were peaceful years. And when he moved into Medina, those were the aggressive years in his life. And the Quran reflects those two parts of his life. You can read parts of the Quran, and at times it seems to teach that its converts live at peace with their enemies. But when Muhammad first began to preach his revelation from Allah, he believed that the best strategy for reaching and attracting people was to preach a peaceful religion, like we do. When he saw that his attempts to win over the Jews through peaceful coexistence was unsuccessful, he launched a new strategy, a strategy that was based on power. And this is when he declared a holy war, or jihad, and went out to convert non-believers with the sword. And when we hear of Islamic terrorists bombings, and killing innocent people, they're just simply following Muhammad's example and doing what their Islamic Bible teaches. Islam not only commands, just the name, you know what the name Islam means? Submission. You see, and if they don't bring every nation under submission, then Muhammad was a liar, and Allah is not God. So you can see where they're coming from with their theology. Let me tell you a little something else about him. He had several wives. He had a 9-year-old wife that he consummated his marriage with. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, Jerry Vines a few years ago called him a pedophile, and people went all up in arms. But that's exactly what a pedophile does, preys on children. So morally, this guy was not anywhere near where he needed to be. Now, there's a book in the Quran called Sirah. And let me read you what some of the Quran says. Surah 9:5 teaches, fight and slay the infidels, or the pagans, that's us. Wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. Surah 5:33 says, the punishment of those who wage war with Allah and His messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion, or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides, or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in the world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. How many of you remember Iran's Ayatollah Khomeini? Remember that cat? He declared, the purest joy in Islam is to kill and be killed for Allah. Muhammad himself slaughtered thousands of people in establishing and spreading Islam. He once told his followers, I've been told by Allah to fight with people until they testify there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His messenger. Islam teaches that no matter how mighty a nation is, it must be fought until it embraces Islam. And y'all, we've got 1,400 years of evidence of this very stuff behind all of this supposed truth that they're teaching. Islam teaches a theology of triumphalism, and that's the dominance of one over another. Surah 5:51 teaches, O you who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians for your friends and protectors. They are not friends and protectors, only to one another. And be amongst them that turns to them is of them. Islam's theology insists that Islam triumph over everything else. That's why when you visit, how many of y'all have ever been to an Arabic city? One of you? Okay. We need to get out a little bit more often, y'all. The Islamic prayer tower is the highest point in the city. They must have physical supremacy. You see, even when we were in Israel, we would hear the prayer tower ring the bell, it's time for prayer, all over Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? And so the very word Islam does not mean peace, it means submission. Prophet Muhammad taught that it's Allah's will for them to rule the earth. Therefore, if Islam does not defeat Israel and Christianity, I've already said this, Muhammad and the Quran were wrong. If any other religion survives them, then Islamic theology is not true. Secular America does not understand radical Islam. We don't understand what's going on. Let me ask you a question. In war, when one side understands that it's at war, and the other side thinks that its adversary are people of peace, which side has the advantage? The real difference between Judaism and Christianity and Islam lies in the basis of belief. Judaism is based on the unique historical event of a divine revelation experienced by an entire nation, where Islam is based upon the prophetic claims of one individual. That's what I was trying to say a little while ago But Judaism and Christianity are different. Now, let me just talk for a minute about Allah. He is not Jehovah God. Okay? He was the Mesopotamian moon god. That's who Allah was. Abraham's father worshipped him over in Ur, the land of the Chaldees. Allah cannot be found in the Bible. Hello? Next time somebody tells you that Allah is the same God that we have, that's wrong. You ask them, where is He in the Bible? You won't find Him anywhere. And let me just tell you this. In Islam, Allah is unknowable. He's so exalted that no one can ever personally know Allah. Muslim believers cannot even know if God loves them until Judgment Day. If you ask a Muslim, does God love you? You know what the Muslim will say? Only Allah knows. Aren't you glad Jesus loved you? If you Muhammad said that Allah told him to maim and kill anyone who didn't believe in Allah or Muhammad. Jesus never told his disciples to kill anyone. He even told Peter to put his sword up after Peter had lopped off the ear of one of the men that was going to take him to be crucified. For Jesus, God is a loving father. For Muhammad, Allah is a demanding master. We've got salvation by grace. They have salvation by works. Now, you got your Bibles? We'll conclude with this. I'm going to give you three huge differences other than everybody got what I've said about Allah. You need to know that. Okay. All right. I tell you what. Let's turn to... You turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And before we read verses 3 and 4, I want to read you what the Quran says. They that said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. They did not kill him, nor crucified him, but it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they did not kill him. Talking about Christ. That's what the Muslims say about Jesus and the Jews. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the what? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the what? Right there is a major difference between Islam and Christianity. Islam denies Christianity's core truth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll tell you Jesus was a great prophet, a great teacher. He may have even been a great apostle, but he is not God. Now, Islam also instructs its followers to kill their enemies, but Christianity instructs its followers to love their enemies. That's Surah 9:5 says, I've already read that tonight. They expect either you're going to convert if you're over in a Muslim nation, or guess what? They're going to take your head off. What does Matthew 5:44 say? Anybody know? Sermon on the Mount? Do what? Matthew 5:44. Yes. But I say to you, love your enemies. Man, isn't that a tough order? That's a tall order, isn't it? How do you love your enemy? Well, you begin praying for them. And then you ask the Holy Spirit that lives within you to help you obey what the Word of God says. And then the Holy Spirit gives you the power to love your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's a huge difference between Islam and Christianity. Now, Here's another one. Islam denies the deity of Christ. Look at John 1:14. This is a great verse of Scripture. And here's what the Surah 575 says. Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than an apostle. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. The Christians call Christ the son of Allah. Allah's curse be upon them. How they are deluded away from the truth. Look what John 1:14 says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked about Allah versus Jehovah God. These are the main differences. Yes, Islam is based on... And by the way, remember what the Bible says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. And so who is behind Muhammad's mess? That's right. And so he used Muhammad. And Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. But do you remember in our prophecy study what's going to happen to 5 out of every 6 Muslims that march over the Golan Heights against Israel in Ezekiel's war? God's going to kill them. Through friendly fire, a hailstorm, fire and brimstone, and an earthquake, God's going to take care of 5 out of every 6 Muslims, I believe, shortly after the rapture. So in the last days, and the Antichrist is behind all of that, the Bible says in Daniel 11, verse 40 through 44, that the Antichrist is going to come against the king of the north and the king of the south. He's going to wipe out Syria and Russia. A part of Russia, so really the Ukraine, all those Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkestan, all those stands, and the Antichrist is going to take care of those two. And then in Ezekiel talks about that great war, Russia, and I believe it's 6 Muslim nations will come down over the Golan Heights, marching on Israel and wanting to defeat Israel and take over there, and God will wipe them out, and then the Antichrist will have been made a peace treaty with Israel, and he'll set himself up. The Jews will think he's the great Messiah, and they'll trust him, but halfway in that 7-year tribulation period, he'll move from Rome to Jerusalem to set up his image in the temple that he's built. You say, well, I thought the Dome of the Rock was there. Well, after Ezekiel's war, it'll come down and the Jews will rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And Antichrist will set his image up in there and he'll broadcast through the help of the false prophet his image all over the world. And if you won't receive his mark, which is 666, then you won't be able to buy or sell. If you won't worship him, you're going to be toast. But then all these judgments will come. The rest of these judgments will come upon the earth. But bless God, Revelation 19 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Jesus is coming back with the saints of God. And he'll speak a word down in the valley of Megiddo, and it'll be all over. Whew! I want to tell you what, folks. You need to figure out who your God is. And you need to figure out, are you on his side? Not is he on your side, are you on his side? And there's a lot of church folks today that need to figure that out. And why do you say church folks? Brothers and sisters, read your New Testament and look at the kind of Christians that the New Testament church was discipling and bringing up. And it's a far different Christianity. I talked to John Franklin this week. He just got back from India, and the Christians over there are destitute. They're under persecution. But you know what? They are radical Christians over there. I mean, they do not care. All they're going to do is work and serve Jesus. In spite of the fact that they're being killed, in spite of the fact that they don't have resources like this, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. And some of the greatest martyrs in the world are from that part of the planet over there. And I believe they're going to be great in the kingdom of God. Any questions tonight? We've looked at a lot of stuff this evening. But I wanted to kind of share that study stuff that I got with you up front tonight about where the Muslim faith came from. Came from Ishmael and down the line to Muhammad, of course. Abraham is not the father of the Arab nations. Anything else? Questions? Comments? Larry? Yeah, he's wrong. There are parts of the Quran that you would read and think, man, you know, maybe that is a peaceful religion. Because a lot of the Americans that live here that are Muslim, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, he's a peaceful person. But he's a heavy-duty Muslim. But those parts of the Quran were written during the days that Muhammad was all about peace and trying to preach a peaceful religion. But when he moved later on into Medina and got aggressive and his plan wasn't working to win Jews, man, that's when he went with the sword. And then the rest of the writings in the Quran after that are all about killing the pagans, the unbelievers. And that's us. And another way, I didn't even mention this, another way that you know how Islam spread so quick? Every one of them have 8, 9, 10 babies. They do. And so they come to Clarksville, and in 50 years, you know, if all those families are having 8, 9, 10 kids, well, in 50 years, that's a huge number of people in Clarksville. And sometimes just by osmosis, like, you know, they'll take over that way. And they indoctrinate their kids. At our young age, we need to get the message to them. But I've given you some ammunition tonight of the differences in Christianity and Islam. And Allah is President Bush. Y'all remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Not Allah. Not Hare Krishna. Jesus is the way. That's the way you got to go. Dick. That's a great question. I think a lot of it had to do with Hagar. She was just a pawn in Abraham's family. You know, Sarah's lack of faith in God's promise and Abraham's lack of faith in God's promise. And they used Hagar so that he could have a son. And man, she's destitute. You know, what is it? I think Ishmael was 14 years or 16 years older than Isaac, but that just shows you about the great big heart of God, you know. And y'all, like we've been studying in Jonah, God loves everybody. He loves all people. For God so loved He loves everybody. He even loves Muhammad. And Muhammad's dead and gone. I want to tell you, God loves everybody, and so God loved Hagar enough to bless her son. Now, why did he have 12 sons? That's above my pay grade. I don't have an answer for that. But I want to tell you what, I've read the last page of the book, brothers and sisters. We win. We win. Anything else? Good questions. Now, next Sunday night, Billy Walker is going to make his preaching debut on Sunday night. He's a great Bible teacher, isn't he? Fantastic Bible teacher, but he's never really preached. And there's not a whole lot of differences. Some people are teachers, some people are preachers. But I've asked him to take care of the preaching next Sunday night. And with much anguish, he finally said he would. So I'm looking forward to hearing Billy and what he's got to say to us. But he's an excellent Bible teacher. Y'all know Billy spends as much time studying for his Sunday school lesson as I do getting ready to preach on Sunday morning. I mean, he's not getting paid to do that. Well, yes, he is. The Spirit of God blessing him. And Dan, we're so glad to have you all tonight. I think, is this the first time you've been to Second Mile? And introduce everybody to your sweet bride here. Wife Sharon. Sharon, we're glad you're taking care of Dan. All right. We're glad to have you all tonight, too. And my buddy Craig Pardue's over here in all his glory tonight. He's with us. Thank Keith and Lisa brought him. Anybody else we need to say hi to tonight? I always get in trouble when I start doing this. Let me just say this to y'all. There was a little couple. Well, she was little, he was big this morning. Her name was Gidget. Y'all remember that TV show, Gidget? And his name was Craig. I don't remember their last names. But they came up and spoke to me after the service. And she got on our Second Mile page today and said, "Oh, my husband and I were so blessed and felt so welcome to be at Second Mile Church this morning. We will be back. This is not going to be our first and only visit. We think we have found our church home." And it goes a long ways towards speaking to people and making them feel welcome and that kind of thing. So bless God. Keep doing that. All right? Anything else? Yes. Not right now. Not a good time. I'll tell you what, our benevolence committee is right here. We'll get them on it, okay? It's all good. It's okay. Anything else, y'all, before we go?
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.